And then turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, in his words, expresses what we just sang. We're going to read Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17, and into the first two verses of chapter 5. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew, it's page 978. Page 978. Now let's just imagine that when you were a little boy, your father, who was very skilled at making things, instead of just going out to Walmart and buying a wagon made in China, went into his workshop and made you a wooden wagon with ball bearings in the axles and inflated tires and a tongue so that your dad or mom could pull it, but also a little steering wheel so you could pretend to steer. And he painted it up bright red, shiny bright red, and you loved that little red wagon. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Well, you're an adult now, and you've got little children of your own, and one day you find this little red wagon stowed away in the back of the garage, and the paint's all peeled, and the axles are rusty, and it's just kind of, it's really in bad shape. But your dad, who's grandpa to your kids, your dad, he's still as handy as he ever was. So you take it to your dad and say, can you make this like it was when you first made it for your grandchildren? And of course he says, yes, I'd be glad to do that. And a few weeks later, here's the red wagon. As good as it ever was. And your children are so happy that you and they can play with it. Well, I want you to realize that we are like that wagon. We have really fallen apart and become decrepit and ruined because of sin. But we're much worse than the wagon. But God is in the business of making ruined and broken people new. So that's what we want to read about this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you, and he's writing to Christian believers, people who have come to faith in Christ, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the same Holy Spirit who directed the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church would now illumine them in our hearts and cause us to come to Christ, to grow in Christ, to live in Christ according to your word. We pray in his name. Amen. I decided I would not continue further for now in the Psalms. And beginning next Sunday, want to do some things that direct us to think about our Reformation heritage. So we're in between, and I thought a change of pace would be good. And so a passage of Scripture that speaks very practically to how Christians should live. And in connection with the Lord's Supper, what is the gospel that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper this morning? Number one, the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Number two, the transforming power of that grace. These points are found in the printed outline in the bulletin. And point number three, graceful people. What should we look like, endeavor to look like by the grace of God? So first of all, the good news, the gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. The bad news first, what are we? By nature, by birth, children of Adam and Eve, what we are is sinners, rebels, lost in our sin, lost in darkness, and even dead. It's the language the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That is, dead to God, with no power in us, not to be governed by our sinful desires and inclinations. Dead in our unbelief toward God. But the good news message of God comes to us in Jesus Christ and declares to us that God raises dead sinners to life in Christ, and in Jesus Christ, God forgives our sins. And we see that again in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and following. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now again, he's writing to people who have been brought to faith in Christ. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We weren't seeking God. He came to us. We were dead. He made us alive. And that leads us directly to verses 8 and following. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't pat yourself on the back for being a wonderful person who made a wise decision to follow Jesus. Give thanks to God. Because faith is the result of the Spirit's work in dead hearts, giving life to them, persuading us of the truth about our sin, the truth about God's holiness and God's judgment, the truth about Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners, and bringing us to trust in him. Salvation has nothing to do with how good we've been, because we haven't been, but it's not based on any effort of ours to be good. All praise to God and to God alone. People who are far from God, by God's grace, are brought near to him by the blood of Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ died for our sins. Christ bore the judgment that we deserve in our place, and the wall that separates us from God has been torn down, and God has come to us in His grace and brought us to Himself. Now that grace that comes to us sinners, we do not deserve. That's why it's called grace. It's a gift. But it comes to us, it comes to people who are so broken by our sin, by our sinning, by our sinfulness, that the image of God in which our first parents were made, the image of God has been nearly lost to view. So marred, so twisted and distorted and stained by our sin. So, you see, we're not like the wagon. The little wagon that was perfect, it became less than perfect through neglect. We have become far, far, far less than perfect because of the rebellion of our first parents against God, and because we have endorsed that rebellion and entered into it every time we choose to sin. We are the ones who have broken the wagon. And in chapter 4, the passage we read, what we were in Adam is referred to in that 22nd verse when it says, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, modern versions say, the old man. I really prefer the version old man because that really makes clear that we're talking about what we are in the man Adam, in union with the one in whom we fell into sin. We are dead. And what does that look like? Chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Now Peter's, again, Paul is writing to people who have become Christian believers. They were Gentiles. That is to say, not Christians. Now they've become Christians. He says, I affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk, you no longer live in the way other Gentiles, the way non-Christians walk, the way you used to walk, the way you used to live. You should regard that as the past, that you're now on a new path. And what was that past like? Well, futility of mind. The Bible does not teach that non-Christians are stupid, but it does teach that they are foolish. Because however brilliant they may be, their rebellion against God has put them at odds with the judge of men and angels. And it's folly. It's folly to rebel against God. It's folly to live in God's creation, look at the works of God's hands, and say, I don't know who made this, and I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. That's futility of mind. That is, verse 18, darkened understanding. And the result is being excluded from the life of God. And this is all related to ignorance. But we can't say, but I didn't know. It's not ignorance, it's not our fault, it's willful ignorance. Surrounded constantly by the demonstration of God's mighty power, God's presence, God's goodness in His creation and providence that sustains our lives every day. Made in His image with a conscience that from time to time tells us, you're doing wrong, and you're going to have to answer for it someday. All these things being true, we cannot claim that our ignorance is anybody's fault but our own. We choose to suppress conscience. We choose to suppress the knowledge of God so that we can go our way. And what happens, verse 18, our hearts become hard. I've seen this over and over in children developing from tender years when their conscience is tender into older years when they've decided that they're going to follow a path of rebellion and nobody's going to turn them from it, and they become harder and harder in their hearts, become callous, unable to feel the testimony of conscience, giving themselves to sensuality, that is, a life that is devoted to pleasing me, doing what I want, doing what makes me happy. And that's, you know, these are the slogans of the world around us. Follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. You only go around once, get all the gusto you can. That is the counsel of folly. And it leads to all kinds of impurity, moral impurity, and greediness. That's the life that we are called away from. That's the life that the good news of Jesus Christ comes to us and says, Christ delivers you from this. He delivers us in the first place by dying for our sin that we might be forgiven and cleansed. But he delivers us also in this, that he does not come to leave us in our sin, but to change us. So point number two, the transforming power of the grace of God in Christ. Back to chapter 2. You've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, not as a result of works. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created, or we can say recreated, in Christ Jesus for good works. And this was God's plan from the beginning, that we should live in this new way. Salvation by God's grace is his work. It is recreation. Saved people are his workmanship. God is working in us to refashion us, to recreate us, to do good works. And when we turn to chapter 4, which we read in verse 21, verses 20 and 21, you did not learn Christ in this way, that is, you didn't learn from Christ to live the way you used to live, but the opposite. Indeed, if you heard him, I think that's much better than, if indeed you heard him and have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside. Now, I really believe this should be translated, you laid aside, because he's talking here about conversion. An aorist infinitive for those who understand what that means. You laid aside the old man. What you were, you've left behind. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone belongs to Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Look, new things have come. It's a wonderful thing. It's good news. And this new man, and we put on a new man. Verse 24. This is what we are in Christ. Now there's a process here. Verse 23. Ongoing renewing of our minds. By what means? By the Word of God made alive in us and fruitful in us by the Holy Spirit. But what is this new man that we are made to be in Christ? It is a new man, verse 24, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, or in righteousness and true holiness. That is, what Adam lost, the image of God, God is recreating, making us again to be like our Creator, making us to be like our Father in heaven, making us to be like our Savior, only better than in the beginning. And this again is different from the wagon. Better than in the beginning, because in the end, where we're going and what we will be when Christ comes again is like Him in His glorified, perfect manhood. His heavenly, perfected manhood. That is the image of what we shall be. God's grace, God's saving grace, therefore, is about transformation. God saves us to change us. He saves us to remake us, to become more and more like Him. It begins now. It will be culminated when Jesus comes again, but it begins now. Where there is new birth by the Holy Spirit, We enter into a new life by the grace of God, and that means a new way of living. Saving faith is faith that moves us to live this new life. Now let's be clear. James, the prophet, the brother of our Lord, James chapter 2, speaks of a faith that is not saving faith when he says, faith without works is dead. People can profess to be Christians, can even believe that they're Christians, can profess faith in Christ, but it's not genuine, it's not real. They go on living as if nothing has changed, look just like the world. Faith without works is dead. Saving faith, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:6, saving faith is faith that works. It works through love. Galatians 5:6. It is God-given. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it works through love. So how should this be visible in our lives? Ephesians 4:25 and following. Point number 3, graceful people. What should this look like in our lives? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us concrete specifics. Now, making this real in our lives does involve struggle. Galatians 5:17 says that there is a war inside us between our sinful desires that we have brought into the Christian life. We weren't instantly made angels when we came to faith. Our sinful desires that we have brought into our Christian life, our sinful habits and so on, and what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do and to become, to love and to seek and to do. There's conflict between these. So we don't just say, well, God's going to work. God's going to make me what he wants me to be. No sweat. But the Scripture calls us to apply ourselves. And so Paul uses active verbs here. Put off, put on, put off, put on. As if they are garments. Lay aside falsehood. Stop being deceitful. Put that off. Put on truth-telling. Now, verse 15 of chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. Not brutal truth-telling. But loving truth-telling. But replacing tendencies to dishonesty, to covering, to manipulating people by deception, to becoming truthful, truth-tellers. Putting off anger. Putting on a heart that yearns for reconciliation and to resolve issues that lead to anger. And if we don't do this, what are we doing? We're giving the devil an opportunity. An opportunity to work his wiles within us and draw us away from Christ and sow seeds of dissension and division that ruin families and that ruin churches. He says, put away stealing. People who have been stealing, stop doing it. But not just stop stealing and not just become people who support themselves by their own work, but become generous so that you go from being self-seeking, grabbing, wanting, to becoming someone who wants to give, to becoming a giver. That's being like Christ, isn't it? To go, verse 29, from bad-mouthing people, running people down, cursing them out, telling them what you think about them in unflattering terms, or griping about them behind their back, to grace-speaking, to saying words that will help to build people up and minister grace to them. But now, especially at the end of the chapter, the beginning of chapter 5, it all comes to focus and brings us back to Christ. There are all these heart attitudes, not just actions, not just words, but heart attitudes that are so displeasing to God that when we let them go unchecked, they grieve the Holy Spirit. He withdraws his comforting, his assuring grace from us. He leaves us to find out what it's like to live without his help. But bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. And he could have gone on, resentment, jealousy, and so on. These heart attitudes by which we look out at the world, look out at other people, take offense at things people say and do, respond with anger, justify ourselves and give vent to uncontrolled anger, slander people, think we've got a right to say bad things about them because of something they did, and secretly in our hearts wish something bad would happen to them. Now don't tell me that you've never had an inclination to these things, because this is very human. This is very human. And this is what we were in Adam. And when we give in to these things, we're saying, I'd rather go back to Egypt. I'd rather be what I was in Adam, so that I can hate people, be angry with people, gripe about people, attack them with vicious words and so on. No. Put that away. And if you find it hard to put it away, then you and I, when we find it hard to put it away, we need to be on our knees beseeching God for the grace we need to put it away. But put on what makes us look more like Christ. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. In all of this, as God is working renewal within us to make us, to restore His image in us, we are to seek to be imitators of God as children He loves. It's not, try hard to be perfect and maybe God will love you and let you come to heaven. It's sinner. Christ poured out. He poured Himself out on the cross as an offering for your sins. He gave Himself up for you as a sacrifice to God and a fragrant aroma. He has made you beloved children of His Father. So now, make it your goal to be like your Father, to be like your Savior. And if that's hard, if that's against the grain, well, it is. Because conversion now, you know, when you're not a Christian, you just kind of go along with the current. What's natural to your own heart, what's natural to the world around you, you're just carried along. When God converts you, when God turns you, He turns you around, and now you're swimming against the inclinations of your sinful habits and desires. You're swimming against the current of the world around you. It isn't easy. But you have a Savior you can look to. And that's when we take the Lord's Supper this morning, when that bread is broken that represents His body broken for our sin. When we take the cup and we hold it in our hands and we drink it, and this represents His blood, His life's blood poured out for our sin. Here is the love of God in Jesus Christ wooing us, calling us to love Him more than we love our sin. To want all the grace that we can get from God, yes, to swim against the current and become more and more the people He calls us to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that it's not just words, but it's words that point us to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to what He did, that our sins, that all that is necessary for the ugliness and the guilt of our sins to be forgiven, for us to be made clean, has been accomplished by Christ for us. It's the good news that You pour out power in us by the Holy Spirit to be what in ourselves we are not capable of being. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning as we think about our Savior and what He has done for us sinners, we may not just be thankful for that, but we may grow in our love for Him and our love to please You and to be the people You call us to be in thanksgiving for Your grace. We pray, our Father, that if there are any present who have not surrendered themselves to Christ to be their Savior and Lord, that Your Spirit would bring them to Christ, bring them to faith, convert them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.